During the last session, we were discussing the allegation by Reverend Wary against the Holy Quran and against Islam in general, that the Muslims do not have any consistent view of the concept of Trinity, and there is also a misconception found in the Holy Quran and in the concept of the founder of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we were discussing that from different angles. This discussion will continue later on, because as I said, the Holy Quran has mentioned all the possible variations of the concept of Trinity and taken them up one after the other. And it has also discussed the concept of Trinity in its historical background and where this concept was originally taken from. So from that angle, I needed some more investigation to be made, and some material has already been discovered. So inshallah, next time, maybe tomorrow or some other time, we'll take it up from there. Now I'll translate the first verse of the Holy Quran which I recited tonight out of the three verses. He it is who has set down to thee the book. In it there are verses that are firm and decisive in meaning. They are the basis of the book. And there are others that are susceptible of different interpretations. But those in whose hearts is perversity pursue such thereof as are susceptible of different interpretations, seeking to cause discord and seeking wrong interpretation of it. And none knows its right interpretation except Allah and those who are firmly grounded in knowledge. They say, we believe in it, the whole is from our Lord, and none take heed except those gifted with understanding. This verse is a very special verse. It is fundamental in the sense that it comments on the whole of the Quran, how it should be understood, and how two main categories of verses are to be differentiated, and how are they to be treated in correlation with each other. So if you make a misunderstanding here, to the same degree you misconceive the other verses of the Holy Quran. So this is very important, and this is why most of the Mufassireen, that is the commentators of the Holy Quran, have gone into great depth in discussing each word of, not each word, but each major word in this verse in detail, and also offering various possibilities of the meanings of this verse. So I'll take them up later on when I discuss the commentators, but let me begin with the various possible translations of each important word which has been used in this verse. The first word to which we should pay special attention is muhkamat. What is meant by muhkamat? In the translation which I have read, that is Mullah Ghulam Fareed's translation, it is translated as verses that are firm and decisive in meaning. As far as the various possible meanings and connotations of this word are concerned, I take the discussion up in view of what the important Arabic dictionaries have to say about it. Aqrabul Mawarid says, Hakama yakumu bil amre hukmu wa hukumatan. What he means to say is that Hakama means he decided, gave verdict, and those who give verdict are, this is why they are called Hakam. Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has used this word Hakam in relation to the coming Imam. It has been described in traditions as Hakam, Adal. So Hakam means the one who gives his verdict in dispute. Hakam manahu anil fasade wa amma yurido. If somebody has malintention of creating disorder and that malintention is timely known by to somebody who can prevent it, so if he prevents someone from creating disorder of any sort, the same word hakama can be used to describe this situation. Hakama fulanun, as somebody, that is to say somebody, prevented someone else from creating disorder. So all these meanings are relevant and applicable in this particular context. Hakamahu wallahu, that is, he was made somebody, if he is made governor or ruler of some area, some state or province, the same word hakama is used, and that is to say it has a transitive character as well. Apparently, this word is intransitive in meaning, hakama, somebody decided. But to make someone other capable of giving verdict is also one connotation of this word. You don't have to say ahkama, but using the same form, that is Salasi Mujarrad, three fundamental letters, it can also convey the it can also work as a transitive verb. The root of this word is al-hikmah, which means justice. Justice is just one meaning of al-hikmah. The other meaning is wisdom. So in reality, wisdom and justice are one and the same thing. Injustice is also lack of wisdom, because ultimately what pays is justice and not injustice. And those are fools who think that by committing injustice they can gain something out of it. Nothing can be gained out of injustice but disorder, and it ultimately kicks back on the one who has perpetrated that injustice. So if somebody is truly wise, you know, and not clever superficially, then he has to be just. Ahkam as-safiha. Now this has been turned into an intransitive verb. Although it has the transitive verb, by changing it into the mayor of Bab-e Ifal. Bab-e Ifal is a mayor in Arabic, which has the quality of turning transitive verbs into intransitive verbs into transitive verbs. So although hakama has a transitive meaning in itself, but when it is changed into this mayor, put into the mayor of Bab-e Ifal, it has an additional meaning to it, which is to give rein to someone who is stupid. If it doesn't mean that you give wisdom to him, then you say ahkam as-safiha. It means you have prevented him from doing something wrong out of his stupidity. So here the transitive has a different meaning altogether from the original transitive meaning of the word. Ahkam as-safiha, if somebody is a fool, you prevent him from doing something out of stupidity. You give wisdom to his act, but not. Hakam al-Farsa was Salah al-Hakama. Hakama, al-Hakama is also the name, is the name given to rein of a horse. Or so Hakam al-Farsa means the horse was actually rein was put into his mouth. That's right, yes. He was, I don't know this terminology of horses used in English. So what it means is that rein was put to his mouth and he was brought under rein. So al-hakam would be the one who is wise, who is knowledgeable, who is mutqinun lil-umur. That is, whatever he does it with very special care and in a decent manner. The one who always performs things excellently, without a fault or flaw. Al-Mukham, from all this we can understand, as the word Mukham is used in this verse, is the one which contains all these qualities which have been discussed under this word. Also, one dictionary, Mufradat Raghib, gives us another very interesting connotation of this word. It says, Kullu kalamim muwafiqin lil-haqqi. Every statement which agrees totally with truth, that is called al-muhkam. That is to say, truth and the statement are one and the other thing, one and the same thing. And some, according to Mufradat, have gone further by declaring that wazu shafi mawdihi is mukam. Anything which is not only true, but is so appropriate according to the dictates of a situation, something which fits into a situation perfectly, that is called mukam. Now, if you remember the definition of oratory, or the best, the art of writing, according to the Arabic definition, whatever is according to the dictates of the situation is fasihu baligh. That is the best expression of oratory, which has not a word more than necessary, not a word less than necessary. So in this sense, the Holy Quran as muhkam is described as having, possessing that quality of whatever. Muhkam is that which says exactly what is necessary, no more and no less. Another meaning given by Mufradat Raghib is sawabul amre wa sidaduhu, to understand the pith of the matter and the spirit of the matter correctly. That is al-hikmah, the same thing in fact. For this, now, there was one meaning which I mentioned earlier, to prevent someone from doing an act of stupidity. But in the larger sense, according to Mufradat, if you prevent anyone from doing anything with the intention of creating order and goodness, that also goes with the word hikmah and hakama. If you are truly, meaningfully, well-wishing and good-wishing and want something to be done in the right sense, and teach someone to do something with the spirit, that order should be created, a disorder should be removed, then this word hakama can be applied to the situation. And he quotes from an Arabic poet, Abani Hanifata Ahkimu Sofahakum, that O Bani Hanifa, Ah Bani Hanifa is the word of address, O Bani Hanifa, give rein to your stupid people or make them understand things. So here is not just to prevent, but also to make them understand the right thing, and to prevent them by getting their cooperation, by making them understand. According to Aqrab al-Muwarid, Al-Ayatul Muhkamatu hiya allati fala yahtaju sami'uha ila ta'wilihi. Those verses of the Holy Quran, to understand which you don't have to seek other verses' help. They're self-sufficient to explain themselves, and you don't have to get the aid of some other verses of the Holy Quran. Mufradat Imam Raghib again says, Muhkamu ma la yuradu fihi shubhatun min haythul lafz wa la min haythul mana. That the substance of all that has been said is free from all manner of doubt, whether literally or in spirit, which has no doubt whatsoever. Now, this is Imam Mufrada, Imam Raghib is a very, very wise and very scholarly person, one of perhaps the best in this field, because he doesn't only describe the literal meaning of words, but he goes into deeper sense, to express the spirit of the word as well. Now, why he has defined it like this? Min haythul lafze, min haythul lafze wala min haythul mana. Because some people say, just simply state that any verse which is free from doubt is mokam. While the Holy Quran in the very beginning says the whole book is free from doubt. So what do you mean by that verse is free from doubt as if the others are not? So to obviate that misunderstanding, he has explained it in detail, giving special emphasis to neither from this angle nor from that angle. Because some verses can be free from doubt in spirit, but the words may be used in a manner that some people may be misled, and vice versa. But in reality, every verse is free from doubt. The other word is alum, which is the mother, and which is the root of everything. Also, this can be used for the blueprint, the original plan from which something sprouts or emerges. Another important word, and a very, very debatable word, is mutashabihat. Shabbahahu iyyahu wa shabbaha bihi, according to Aqrab al-Muwarid, means maslahu, to make something look like another thing. Tafaul, that is the mayor of tafaul. So whatever qualities this mayor gives to all root words of Arabic will also be given to the word shubha. So tashabaha rajulane vashtabaha means ashbaha kullu minhum al-akhara hatta iltabasa. that they became so similar, so as to even create doubt between which is which. Apparently, if they become very close, about them one can say, Tashabaha. I'll quote a verse of the Holy Quran to support this meaning. But later on, and I'll come to this subject later, from the Quranic usage, we'll see how the Quran has used mutashabe in how many senses. The other word which is important is zair. Az-zairu al-mailu anil istiqama, to deviate from the right path. At-tazayuq at-tamayul, to lean overmuch to one side. Rajulun zayghun, a man who always deviates from the right path. Az-zair is the infinitive. It means doubt, to be wrong, to be false, and so on. Whoever deviates from the right path commits zair. Zaga yaziru zairan mala, just to incline to one side, describe this zaga. Zagal basaro, if you are looking at something constantly and you feel tired in the eyes, that is to say, according to Arabic expression, zagal basaro, as if your sight is got tired. If the eyes are overloaded and get tired, in Arabic it is said zagal basaro, that it got tired. Zagat is shamso, means the sun inclined towards setting. Zayyagahu avajahu, this can be turned into transitive turning it into Baba Tafil. Zayyaga yuzayyagu tazyigan, which means to make something twisted or one-sided or turn from the right path. Al-fitna, fatana yaftinu fitnan wa futunan, fatana al-malun nasa. Fatana yaftinu fitnan, ajabahu, to like somebody, to love, to be infatuated by someone, or even to fall in love with someone. Fatanal malun nasa. It is not fatalan nasul mala, but the other way around. The subject is mal, that is wealth, and nasa, the object of this word fatana. Istamalahum. If wealth has attracted somebody's attention too much and make him avaricious, then we'll say fatalan nasul mala. The wealth is, drawn it him towards it. Fatanatil maratu fulanan. Well, it's the same thing as I've already described. To fall in love. Fatana zaydun amran. Aqahu fi fitnate fa fatana. Awqa fiha. To deceive someone or to make someone do wrong, with the result that he actually falls into the trap or agrees with him and starts doing mischief, creating mischief. So fatana, somebody also, which also has that connotation, extended connotation, that you try to mislead someone and he is misled and does accordingly with his own free will. Al-fitna also means just a trial. Also it means disgrace. Al-fitna also means punishment. and malady or illness, be it physical or mental. So Maftoon, Ayyuhal Maftoon, as addressed by the disbelievers, this word is used in respect of prophets by disbelievers, they address them as Al-Maftoon, which means the one who is mentally sick, mentally ill. Al-Ibrato, that is a lesson for others. Al-Malu wal-Aulado, fitna also means one's property or wealth and one's children. اختلاف في الآراء وما يقوى بينهم من القتال. If somebody disagrees with someone, and instead of settling the matter through discussion and discourse, starts fighting with, two groups or two people, the word fitna is used to describe their stupid action. Al-mehnato, hard labor. Fatana shaya fatnan ahraqahu wa minhu fil Quran yawmahum ala nare yuftanun. To burn something on fire. Yoraquna, that is to say, the Holy Quran uses the word yuftanun in the meaning that they will be burnt in fire. Still there are other words to come. Rasikhun. Rasakha shaya rusukhan sabata fi maudaihi wa kadal hibro fi sahifate wal ilmu fil qalbe. If something is strongly rooted and established, that is called rasukh. The word rasukh indicates this situation, this creates, paints this picture of firm establishment. And if mistake falls on a paper and it dries there, instead of somebody drying it or wiping it out, that is, it goes deep into the paper and gets absorbed, then the same word rasakha is used to describe this. This is why also this word is used with regards to knowledge, as it is used in the Holy Quran in this particular context. If knowledge has gone deep into the fibers of man's understanding, and sunken deep into his whole being, then you say rasakh al-ilmu fihi, and then such a person can be described as rasikhul fil ilm. It's both way. He has gone into ilm and ilm has gone into him, and they have sunken deep into the very fiber of each other. So in this particular meaning, this word rasikhul fil ilm is used in this verse. رَسَخَ الْغَدِيرُ نَشَّمَاهُ وَنَضَوَبَ. Again, if the water gets soaked up into a pond so that it's totally dried, apparently, has gone into the depth, the same word رَسَخَ الْغَدِيرُ is used, that this pond has gone dry, not just dry by evaporation. The connotation is that it has absorbed all the water, you know, that is the stress, not just by sun, by the effect of sun or wind. Whenever you say Rasakh al-Ghadiro, that the first thing which would come to an Arab's mind who knows his dictionary would be that the pond has soaked the water, has drunk in the water. Similarly, Rasakh al-Mataro is used in the same sense. The rain has rasakha, that means it has disappeared into the earth. Ar-rasukh as-subut fi shay wa kullu sakin rasikhun, that I have already explained.
even if love is deeply rooted in one's heart, same word rasakha is used to express this situation. Like another poet, according to Qurtubi, Al-Qurtubi, says, لَقَدْ رَسَخَتْ فِي الصَّدْرِ مِنِّي مَوَدَّةٌ لِلَيْلَى أَبَتْ آيَاتُهَا أَنْ تَغْيَرَى. It's a wonderful, very forceful expression of one's love. He said, لَقَدْ رَسَخَتْ فِي الصَّدْرِ مِنِّي مَوَدَّةٌ. In my heart is deeply rooted the love for Layla. أَبَتْ آيَاتُهَا أَنْ تَغْيَرَى. It's signs, it's writing on my heart, you know, have rebelled against attempts to wipe them out, to destroy them. That is so deeply important that the prince frustrated all efforts by any factors which have tried to wipe it out or diminish it, its print. Sadre mi mawaddatun li layla abat ayatuha an taghayyara. Still there are other words to come. One more particularly. Ulul albab. What is lub? Generally it is translated as people of wisdom, the people who possess wisdom are ulul albab. It is true, but it has a very special connotation to itself which is not covered by the word al-aql. Aql is wisdom, but lub has something special about it which is not entirely covered by the word al-aql. Lub essentially means the very essence of something. So lub as applied to man means the very essence of the existence of that man. That is the inner sense of consciousness. And wisdom in the very deepest application of the word, without which that man is nothing, you know, that sort of wisdom is called lub. So, the knowledgeable scholars say that although the lub is aql. Now, lub is aql, but all the aql is lub. But all the lub is not aql. Aql has a smaller application and lub has a wider application. So it's amum khusus mutlaq o min wajhin. How would you call it? Do you remember your grammar well? Amum khusus mutlaq. Min wajhin. No, min wajhin is from both sides. Part of it, if part of aql is lub and part of lub is aql, then it will be called amum khusus min wajhin, as far as I remember. But anyway, that is not important. Amum khusus mutlaq is right, yes, that's right. So this is how we tend to forget our school teachings. Eh? It happens to everybody. So it is translated as Awil Khalis min ash-shawaib aw ma zaka min al-aql. Anything which is free from all what is called milawat? Impurity, yes, that's right. Anything which is entirely free from impurities, or ma zaka min al-aql, that is the very top of the wisdom, you know, the very best of the wisdom. Even the essence of wisdom is called lub. For kullu lubbin aklum wala aksa. That is what I have already explained. And also it says that manahul qalb. Now, lub means al qalb. So that shows that when the Holy Quran uses the word qalb, it does not always refer to this material, word, material thing in which is indicated as heart. Here it is not only wisdom, but al-qalb means the very top of the wisdom, the very last of it. So the deepest of one's existence and consciousness is referred to as lub and al-qalb. Hazrat Muslim also has emphasized this meaning of the word lub. He says that lub us aql ko kehte hain jo khalis ho aur har aql khalis nahi hoti. That lub is only that wisdom which is pure and which is not, other, things. Sometimes a man is wise, but they are impurities, sort of, added to his wisdom. So such a man will not be ulul among those who are ulul albab. His wisdom is not purified. He's wise, but also stupid in some regards, or over selfish in some regards. So this is why his wisdom is defective to that degree. So in fact, it has a lub. If you look at it from all these different angles, lub has a quality of taqwa about it, haqq and truth and balance and justice. So anybody whose wisdom is based on absolute morality as well as sharpness of intellect, such a person would be counted among those who are referred to in the Holy Quran as Ulul Albab. Now we turn to what has been said previously by various great Muslim scholars about this verse. And although we have consulted, the group which is aiding me in this regard of Waqfin Zindagi, that is the devotees of life from Jamia, who have just passed Jamia or who are already in Ahmadiyya service in many ways, we have appointed a group of such scholars to assist me in studying the various commentaries, which are quite a few and quite voluminous, because it was not possible for me, being so deeply involved in so many works here, to go through all the books myself. I told them to study them and give me the relevant portions of those earlier commentaries. So this group is working constantly and supplying me with their information. What I do is, I go through that information, sort it out, and prepare a gist of things which I consider are worthy of mention. So that when I finish commenting on this verse, you will not need to go into other books and wonder, you may not keep wondering as to what the earlier scholars might have said about it, then you can rest assured that anything worth substance and weight which has previously been said has also been mentioned here. And any grave mistake which has been committed will also be mentioned. This is my criterion for choosing from the earlier commentaries. So although I have mentioned here only two books of commentary, three in fact, but they have contained, I have chosen comments from these books which cover every other book's comments as well, because the previous custom was that those commentaries which were written earlier they were referred to by the later scholars, and those who came after them, they referred to both of them, and those who came later, they also referred to in the same manner to the earlier three and so on. But ultimately, it was not possible to cover every other book, otherwise the commentators of the later times would have faced grave difficulty. So then they started choosing and picking. So this is why we have to go through all these books again, so that if any important thing has been left out by some later scholar, the scholar of a later period, we have direct access to the earlier scholar as well. So things which Imam Razi here is one commentator of the Holy Quran who collects the most voluminous material on whatever has been said earlier. So if you quote Razi, you have almost quoted everybody else. According to Imam Razi, قَالَ الْأَسَمْ أَلْمُحْكُمُ هُوَ الَّذِي يَكُونُ دَلِيلُهُ وَاضِحًا لَاهِحًا مِثْلَ مَا أَخْبَرَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِهِ مِنْ إِنْشَاءِ الْخَلْقِ فِي قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى فَخَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً وَقَالُوا وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ وَأَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ وَالْمُتَشَابِهُ مَا يَحْتَاجُ فِي مَعْرِفَتِهِ إِلَى التَّدَبُّرِ وَالتَّأَمُّلِ. According to Aswam, one of the renowned scholars, I quote Imam Razi, Al-Muhkumu huwaladhi yakunu dalilu wadihan laihan. Anything which is self-expressive, anything which whose argument is apparent and you don't have to make an effort to understand the meaning, that is muhkum. For instance, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. Allah Ta'ala says, the Holy Quran says, and we have created from water everything which is living. And وَأَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ. And Allah it was who sent down water from the heaven, and with the help of that water, Allah created all fruits and all edible things. Mushabiha, well, Mutashabiha we'll take later on. But here, it just simply states that Mutashabiha is something, a thing which needs particular effort to understand. According to Allama Razi, some of the scholars have gone, expressed the view that al-muhkam is that which khad dalile jali se ho dalile khafi se, which is comprehensible, whether the comprehend that particular statement is made easy by apparent expressions for which you don't have to ponder much. If the expressions are apparent and self-explanatory, that is muhkam, all right, by everybody else agrees. But here, according to Imam Razi, some people say that if something can be understood by hints and by cryptic remarks, etc., even that is a muhkam. So all that is comprehensible in any way becomes muhkam, and that which is not comprehensible in any way becomes mutashabih. Now, this is a very derogatory remark on the Holy Quran, and no sane man can agree with this. I mean, I call this a part of sanity. If you say that, that means that only the muhkamat, the so-called muhkamat of the Holy Quran are comprehensible, and the rest are not at all comprehensible in any sense of the word. But those who believe in this have also taken another position, which makes them less appear less wrong. They say that mutashabihat are only muqattaat. The rest of the Holy Quran belongs to muhkamat. That is to say, that if you don't understand a few odd letters here and there, it is not a reflection on the quality of the Holy Quran. You can make do with it. So we have not expressed a blasphemy. What we have said is only a few words doesn't make any harm. The rest of the Holy Quran is muhkam. Imam Razi has also suggested that something which is comprehensible as such is muhkam, and something which is which can be believed in but is not comprehensible as such is mutashabih. For instance, he says the nature and the knowledge of the day of resurrection or the doomsday, the word saat covers both, that we believe in, that can happen. But how will it happen and how can it happen, we can't know, we have no knowledge about it. So our comprehension is superficial, and no man can possibly truly understand these words. Similarly, some other scholars have also mentioned other, for example, some have gone into the very nature of God. We believe in him, but what he is, the true nature of his existence, and that is incomprehensible. So they turn the most muhkam into mutashabih. Of all the existing things, the most muhkam is God himself. So by extending this meaning into that region, they turn the very foundation of muhkam into a mutashabih. But anyway, the attempt is not bad. It has some sense in it. According to Hazrat Muslim Maud, muhkam means a teaching which pertains to the principles and the foundations, in light of which other teachings can be better understood. So the teachings in principles, and according to him, by mutashabih, the Holy Quran means the details or explanations of that fundamental teaching. So he quotes Kitabun, Surah Hud, verse 2, Kitabun uhkimat ayatuhu summa fussilat, that this is a book whose verses are muhkam, summa fussilat, and these muhkam verses have been further explained by the same book. So you don't have to seek the help of other books to understand these verses. Some verses are muhkam, but mutashabihat give various possible meanings to those muhkam verses. So according to him, the word fussilat and the word mutashabih express the same thing. And he says, further argues, that why the Holy Quran says that those who are diseased people, spiritually and mentally or in whatever way, they try to distort the mutashabihat. He says, if you look at what is happening in the world of religion, the muhkamat are always such that they cannot be attacked. And it is always the detailed teaching which is made object of attacks by the belligerents or the enemies of Islam or any religion. So according to Muslim Maud, muhkamat are given to every religion, and also mutashabihat are given to every religion, every book. And muhkamat are those which defy any attempt to attack. And mutashabihat, because they explained the muhkam, are where the enemy makes attempts to attack and to make it appear nonsensical. Also, Hazrat Musleh Maud has mentioned that muhkamat are those parts of the Quranic teaching which are found in the Holy Quran and the Holy Quran alone. And mutashabihat are those teachings which are found in the early books as well. Now, why he has taken this stance, very interesting, a very unique stance, is perhaps because the Holy Quran says, "Kullama ruziqu minha min samaratin rizqan qalu hadzal ladhi ruziqna min qabl wa utubihi mutashabiha wa lahum fiha azwajun mutahharatun wa hum fiha khalidun." Baqarah 26. That in the heaven, in the paradise, whenever people will be fed or brought with some fruits, they would say that these were the fruits which were given to us even earlier, that is in the life, in the past life. It would be said to them, now while the Holy Quran says, utubihi mutashabiha, they were brought similar ones, not these ones. So those teachings which have gone earlier with regard to the teachings of the Holy Quran occupy the same relationship. Christians, for instance, may say that this is what the Holy Quran has said. Of course, we were given the same teaching. But they would not be exactly the same. There would be some added refinement or some different turn, you know, to make it unique as well as similar. So this is what Hazrat Musleh Maud means, as I understand, that those teachings which are shared by earlier religions, which have also been expressed by the Holy Quran, they are mutashabihat because they are similar to the earlier ones, though they may not be exactly the same. It doesn't mean that they are exactly the same. And muhkamat are those which are completely new revelations. But from one angle, you can agree with this. From another, it could be said that the reverse is true. In fact, one can say that the muhkamat are not the reverse, but I mean the converse. I mean not the converse, but it is only a partial truth, not entirely, because it can be given a different angle of observation. It can be said that muhkamat are those verses which are contained in every religion, which make the fundamentals of every religious teaching. And mutashabihat are those which are different, though apparently similar. Like in the light of this verse, one can say, وَأُتُوبَهِ مُتَشَابِهَا. Although the Holy Quran has also produced similar fruits, and the earlier religions may say that there is nothing new about it, this is exactly what has been said earlier. And this is what the Christian scholars generally say and attack the Holy Quran in this, from this angle, that it has brought nothing new, it is only a copy of what, I mean, in imitation of the biblical teaching, old and new, and nothing more. While if you go into detail, the detailed teaching, that is Mutashabih, that is all right. The detailed teaching of the Holy Quran is definitely, positively different from the earlier teachings, with despite the similarities. So, I personally believe that this is what it truly means. I mean, apart from other meanings, I don't say that other meanings are wrong, but this is one of the angles from which we can look at this Mutashabihan and Muqabat in relation to the earlier religions. Now, Imam Razi has also said something which has appealed to me very much, and it is so beautiful. He says that Mutashabih is something which needs investigation and which needs special attention so that one can investigate the true meaning. But once you have done it, once you have comprehended the true meaning, the same verse would become a muhkam. Now, why it has appealed specially to me is because the verses of the Holy Quran indicating that the entire Holy Quran is muhkam. And again, it's very interesting that Surah Fatiha is indicated to be the Ummul Kitab by Ahadith Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and also in the Holy Quran it is mentioned, I mean, if not directly, but through expressions, that Surah Fatiha makes the very fundamentals of the Holy Quran. It's like a mother to the Holy Quran. And the same surah is mentioned as Mutashabih as well. So it is Mutashabih as long as you don't understand the meaning. And it is Mutashabih because it offers so many meanings that you turn it, give it, you know, a different turn, and like a kaleidoscope, a new view will appear before your eyes. So every time you solve one meaning, reach one depth of Surah Fatiha and begin to understand one meaning, to that extent it will become muhkam and would be Ummul Kitab, in the sense that all those meanings will be derived from the Surah Fatiha itself. That will be the mother of all the Mutashabihat. So it is muhkam as well as Mutashabih, but I'll turn to that later, in what sense the Holy Quran mentions it to be Mutashabih. Now, Al-Itqan collects various observations made by the earlier scholars. And this is like Imam Razi's Tafsir-e-Kabir. Al-Itqan says, Mokam ayat wo hain jinka maana wa tafsir samaj mein aa jaye. That is already has been said. But also it says, like Imam Razi has mentioned earlier, that those things which are not comprehensible because they are not accessible to you, they are to happen in future or in a manner that you cannot understand, though they are possible to be. I mean, logically they can happen, it's not illogical for them to exist, yet because you don't know the basic data about them, you can't understand. And he quotes Saat Kailm, that is the day of resurrection or doomsday, Khuruj Yajuj wa Majuj, Gog and Magog, what they are and how they will appear. Now this I have quoted because this is very interesting. That shows that the earlier scholars of Islam went very deep into the truth of the matter. They were really Ulul Albab. The modern mullah of the present day considers the literal expression of Yajuj Majuj to be the the entire picture, as if whatever the Holy Quran explains, it should be taken literally about Yajuj Majuj. But these scholars say no. Yajuj Majuj, the mention of Yajuj Majuj is metaphorical. And you cannot understand what the Holy Quran means until Yajuj Majuj appear or until Allah Himself tells someone. And that is also contained in the same verse. Rasikhuna fil ilm are told by Allah. This is how they come to know. And that is one way of their access to knowledge. Dajjal, again, you see, the mullah of today says that a one-eyed monster, you know, so tall that his head would be above the cloud line, that is the monster referred to as Dajjal. Now, apparently it is so. But Ayat Khan says that according to some Muslim scholars, Dajjal is also a word which belongs to the category of mutashabihat, because it is not comprehensive. We don't know what may happen until it happens. Isa, now imagine. These scholars seem to be already Ahmadis, you know. They have taken up cudgel for Ahmadiyyat to be, you know. Haroof-e-muqattaat also, according to him. Now, Abu Usman says, Mohkam means Surah Fatiha, the chapter Fatiha. Although the reason he forwards for believing is not, sufficiently convincing, I mean, he says because in Surah Fatiha, without Surah Fatiha, the prayer is not complete, so it has to be Mohkam. So, but I agree with him that Surah Fatiha is Mohkam, of course. Again, there he has said something which has been said earlier by me. He has also again mentioned the same thing, that once you begin to understand a mutashabih, it becomes Mohkam. But how it becomes Mohkam, he has explained it further and quite interestingly. He says mutashabih is something which has various possibilities of understanding it. From one angle, from another, it may contain more than one meaning. You know, there's so many possibilities attached to a mutashabih. When you put it to the touchstone of a Mohkam verse, some of those possibilities will remain and the others would go overboard, and they will be rejected by the word, the Mohkam verse. Once it has been done, then both these Mohkam and Mutashabih would be in total agreement with each other. In this sense, the Mutashabih would become Mohkam. After putting it to the testimony of Mohkam, you know, many ideas come to your mind that maybe this means this, and maybe it means that, and maybe that, and that, and that. So don't be hasty in judging that verse and deciding which meaning is right and which is wrong. Turn to the verses of the Holy Quran which are similar in meaning and which throw light on the same subject, and put it to the touchstone of that verse. Some of your ideas would be proved to be right, and some would be proved to be wrong. So reject the wrong ones and stick to the right ones, and then this verse would become Mohkam for you, because it would be under the sway of a Mohkam verse. This is a very beautiful commentary, isn't it? I was worried about one statement attributed to Hazrat Ibn Abbas, and I was on the verge of declaring it to be a misstatement which he couldn't have said. But then I read something as a commentary on this statement, and then I understood that no, it is not to be rejected. What he meant was different. It is stated that according to Hazrat Ibn Abbas, only 3 verses of the Holy Quran are Mohkam and all the rest are Mutashabihat. And those three verses are the verses of Surah An'am, Qul Ta'alu, beginning with Qul Ta'alu Atlu Ma Harrama Rabbukum Alaykum. Tell them to come and listen to you so that you can recite to them whatever has been made unlawful by God. And it goes on saying, and it ends up, وَقَدَى رَبُّكَ اللَّهَ تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. It is said that according to Ibn Abbas, only the these three verses are muhkam and the rest are mutashabih. Ibn Abbas was given a very special understanding of the Holy Quran as a fruit of Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prayer about him. So he couldn't have said such a thing. So I believe that either it is to be rejected or there must be something else about it. Ibn Athiyah, according to Itqan, says that what Hazrat Ibn Abbas must have meant was that this is an illustration of muhkamat, not that they are the only muhkamat. So he also had the same objection against this statement, and he solved it for me too by suggesting that the person who related this did not understand him well enough. What Hazrat Abbas was doing was that he was mentioning these verses by way of illustration, that verses like these, which have categorical statements about do's and do nots, they should be treated as muhkamat, and the rest of the teaching, which is a refinement of the same principal teaching, should be considered as mutashabihat. But still, there is one little difficulty in attributing this to Hazrat Ibn Abbas, together with another statement attributed to him. According to some scholars, Ibn Abbas was one of those who said that mutashabihat cannot be understood by anyone, and only muhkamat can be understood. But in light of what he says here, mutashabihat can be understood in the light of muhkamat. So that statement could be wrong. He couldn't have said that because it's contradictory to this in essence. Now another statement which is attributed to Ibn Masud, which we can't agree with, and also it is attributed to Qatada, Rabi and Dhahaq, that muhkamat means nasikhat and mutashabihat means mansukhat. That those verses which have abrogated fall into the category of muhkamat, and those which have been abrogated are mutashabihat. I mean, I can't believe that Ibn Masud could have said it. You know, in the commentaries, some irresponsible narrators have also attributed things to these great names to give support and strength to their own views. So they have to be accepted with a pinch of salt. This statement is a mutashabih, which should be understood in the light of muhkamat. And when you put it to muhkamat, it rejects it. According to An-Nuhas, the best statement regarding muhkamat and mutashabihat that has come to his knowledge is this, that anything which is independent in itself to express itself, which is self-sufficient in its expression of its own meaning, is muhkamat, which stands by itself. Like, according to him, the statement, Lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. And other statements which need to be understood in light of other fundamental statements, that in fact, in essence, has been said earlier too. But here he illustrates this point by pointing out that, for instance, Inna Allaha yaghfiru zunuba jamia is, according to him, mutashabih. While normally people may have thought that this is a muhkam verse, Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. He says it is mutashabih because it will be judged in the light of other statements like wa inni laghaffarul liman taba and inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi. He says unless you try to comprehend this verse in the light of these two statements, you may believe in a very sweeping statement without any modification. So this verse has to be modified in the light of the verses Inni Ghaffarul Liman Taba. I forgive the statement that the verse means Inna Allah Yaghfiru Dhunuba Jamia. Allah forgives all sins entirely and totally. He says Wa Inni Ghaffarul Liman Taba further defines this verse's meaning by saying that Allah says, I forgive, and I forgive very much, the sins of those who turn to me for forgiveness, man taba, and who repent, who rectify their ways as well. Taba covers all this. And again the Holy Quran says, Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi. Allah does not forgive that partners should be called beside him. So he says, what would be the meaning of Yaghfiru Dhunuba Jumiya if you don't translate it in the sense, in the light of these two verses? Now, this is a different thing altogether to reach the conclusion that the first verse in Allaha is the Mutashabe and the remaining two are the Muhkamat. One can believe in the converse, in the opposite of this. One can say that no, Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jamia is the muhkam, and these are the statements which should be applied to the touchstone of this first fundamental statement. And I personally believe in this rather than what has been suggested by An-Nuhas. Fitna. We have already discussed it in the light of dictionaries. According to the Holy Quran, fitna has a very special connotation. It says, وَقْتُلُوهُمْ هَيْثُ سَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ هَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَّدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ وَلَا تُقَاتِلُوهُمْ عِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ حَتَّى يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِيهِ وَإِنْ قَاتَلُوكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوهُمْ كَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ فَاقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. It has a very special connotation of the negation of justice. Al-fitna here in the Holy Quran in this context means the negation of justice. Although they have wronged you, but if in return you commit excesses against the wrongdoers, that will be a fitna in the sight of Allah, which is worse than the murder which they were committing against you. So to redress a wrong, you should not commit a graver and more serious wrong. It's a beautiful application of the word fitna here in this context. And as already I have explained, according to the Arabic usage, fitna also is used for lack of justice and for wrongful treatment. Here, the Muslims are warned that Allah, you will become mufattin in the sight of Allah if in retaliation you commit excesses. And the further explanation is given in the following part of the verse, وَلَا تُقَاتِلُوهُمْ عِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ حَتَّى يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِيهِ. If they initiate fighting you in the holy in the house of Allah in Masjid al-Haram, then you have a right to that degree, but not otherwise. فَإِنْ قَاتَلُوكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوهُمْ, only if they initiate, otherwise not. كَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ. Again, we use this, we read this word in Surah Al-Buruj, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يُتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Here the word fitna is used in the sense of coercion in religion, changing one's religion by the application of torture. Because this verse refers to those believers which have been mentioned earlier, who were given the punishment of fire by the disbelievers by coercing them to abandon their faith and return to the earlier faith of those who were their persecutors. So persecution in the name of God, persecution in religion, torture in the name of religion and God is referred to as fitna. And here the application of this word fitna is so perfect, so wonderful to look at, because fitna also means roasting on fire, burning on fire. So this is exactly what they were doing. The torture which has been illustrated here also relates exactly to the meaning of the word fitna in other sense, that the torture they had was burning on fire, with fire, roasting on fire, that is the sort of torture that was devised for them. So the answer is, فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. The answer to that is logical, and again here the justice is maintained. Because they have chosen this mode of changing people's religion, so Allah would punish them with fire. That is what they require. Why a repetition? Because in this verse, the connotation of repetition is already mentioned. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. Those who have put the believers to the punishment of fire, the trial, putting them to stakes, with an intention to change their religion, they could be forgiven for once. But if they repeat this after the warning from God, then they will be positively punished. So that means two ways of putting the believers to the trial through fire would come in future in the history of the latter days Muslims. Hazrat Musleh Maud has applied this to whatever was going to happen to Ahmadiyyat in the relatively future, from the time when he was commenting on the Holy Quran in 1945 on these verses. He said this refers to the future mode of persecution of Ahmadis, which will of course in waves as mentioned in the Holy Quran. So we see this wave of burning Ahmadis' properties and people watching them over them, or actually putting them into fire. They started particularly during this time, so that people were watching without fear of punishment or without fear of police interference or military interference, like this has been described in the Holy Quran. That would happen twice. In 1974, this happened exactly like this, as described by Hazrat Musleh Maud in 1945. Imagine how clearly he saw through the mirror of the Holy Quran what was to happen in the future. What was said about 1400 years ago was understood by him so well that he began to see what was to happen relatively in future to his time when he was writing this. So fitna here positively means coercion in religion. Also, wealth is fitna, and one's children also are fitna. Walamu annama amwalukum wa auladukum fitna wa anna allaha indahu ajrun azim. They are a source of trial. Here the word is used by way of trial, and fitna literally means wealth as well. I'll turn to this later on again, how this is used in this in the context of this verse. Ta'wil, although I have not discussed it from the angle of Arabic grammar or dictionary previously, but the meaning of ta'wil is so apparent. You know, it means interpretation. It is a very simple word to understand, but also it means comprehension of something belonging to a prophecy. Ta'wil does not only mean interpretation, but it means interpretation of a statement which is prophetic. So in this, in this sense, the Holy Quran uses this word in the verse, Hal yanzuruna illa ta'wilahu. Yawma yati ta'wilahu yuqulu allazina nasuhu min qablu qad ja'at rusulu rabbina bilhaq. That although they don't understand the prophecies at present until they are fulfilled, until they have come to pass, so they reject the truth and they debate the issue. But when these signs will come to pass, these prophecies will be fulfilled, then they will look back, they will understand, and they will see what they had missed earlier, and would say, قَدْ جَاتْ رُسُلُ رَبِّنَا بِالْحَقِّ. The prophets of God did come to us with truth. رَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ مِنْهُمْ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَالْمُقِيمِنَ الصَّلَاةَ وَالْمُوتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ أُولَٰئِكَ سَنُؤْتِيهِمْ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Have I explained the... Yes, from dictionary point of view, I have explained the word rasikh. The Holy Quran explains this word further in this verse, لَكِنِ الرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ مِنْهُمْ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. رَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ does not only mean full comprehension of knowledge or total absorption of knowledge. It also means translation of knowledge into action and practice. So this verse explains this. Rasikhuna fil ilmi minhum wal mu'minuna yu'minuna bima unzila ilayka. Both these people, the believers who believe in whatever has been revealed to you, O Prophet, and those who are rasikhuna fil ilm, wama unzila min qabl, wal muqimina as-salata wal mutuna az-zakata wal mu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir. These are all the qualities and attributes of these rasikhun and mu'minun. أُولَٰئِكَ سَنُوتِهِمْ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Some people understand the vow, that is an, in between these words to mean that these, as if مُقِيمِنُ السَّلَاةَ, who were not رَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ and who are not مُؤْمِنُونَ, as if مُوتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ means those who give zakat, notihim ajran azima, Allah would give them, that we will give them a great reward for their actions. This is not the meaning of it. It has, all that has been mentioned is mentioned in one bracket. And what would happen to these people who have all these qualities together? has been mentioned in the end part, Ulaika Sanoti Himaja Nazima. These are the people whom we would give a great reward. So that shows that Rasikhuna fil Ilm has been commented upon by the Holy Quran itself, and it says that it means those people with deep knowledge who also have translated their knowledge into action and work accordingly and do accordingly, and in whom you will find no inconsistency whatsoever. If we are right in this translation, we should have some other support to indicate this. And what better support could be sought than the verdict of Ahadr Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. When I read this tradition of Ahadr Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at that time this verse which I have just recited was not in my mind. So I was wondering where Ahadr Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had taken this meaning from, because all he says is deeply rooted in the Holy Quran. And then this verse came to my notice, and I was really deeply surprised, happily, and very deeply satisfied. Ahadr Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, it is said about him, Anna Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Su'ila Anil Rasikhina Fil Ilm. The first narrator is Hazrat Anas. So it is narrated from Hazrat Anas. He said that once Ahadr Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was put this question directly as to what is meant by Ar-Rasikhina Fil Ilm. فَقَالَ مَنْ بَرَّتْ يَمِينُهُ وَصَدَقَ لِسَانُهُ وَاِسْتِقَامَ قَلْبُهُ وَمَنْ أَفَّ بَطْنَهُ وَفَرْجَهُ فَذَلِكَ مِنَ الرَّاسِخِينَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. He said, whoever is truthful, بَرَّتْ يَمِينُهُ, who acts righteously, his hands are always involved in the right thing, وَصَدَقَ لِسَانُهُ, whose tongue is truthful, وَاسْتَقَامَ قَلْبُهُ, whose heart is faithful to righteousness. Righteous, istakama kalbu, means that put to whatever trial, his heart would never waver in the wrong direction and would stand firm on the righteousness. Vaman affa batnahu, whose inside, the inner thoughts as well as inner actions, are also pious. Not only his actions apparent to you, but his inner personality, which is hidden from you, even that is pious and righteous. وَفَرْجَهُ, and who also is guides his private parts. These are the people who are rasikhuna fil ilm. So this tradition is obviously based on that verse, which is self-explanatory, of course. Other versions of the same have been quoted by Durr-e Mansur. قَالَ مَنْ صَدَقَ حَدِيثَهُ وَبَرَّ فِي يَمِينِهِ وَعَفَّ بَطْنَهُ وَفَلْجَهُ ذَلِكَ الرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. Now, in view of all this, we'll discuss this very interesting verse tomorrow, inshallah, and yet we may not be able to finish discussion tomorrow, because a lot has been said about this verse, which has to be clearly understood, and the right conclusions are to be reached very clearly. Otherwise, it will be difficult for us to comprehend other verses of the Holy Quran, because as I said, all the verses are covered by this very interesting statement of the Holy Quran, dividing the verses into two parts and saying one thing about one, the other thing about the other. What does the Holy Quran mean by saying this? And many non-Muslims are also interested in this verse, so that they find a chance to attack the Holy Quran and its integrity by pointing out to this verse. But most unfortunately, whatever objection has been raised vis-a-vis this verse has found strength in some erroneous statement of some of the earlier scholars, unfortunately, who misunderstood this verse and declared, for instance, that ar-rasikhuna fil ilm. When I read you again this verse, and I'll leave it at that afterwards, then you'll understand what I mean. Where is the first verse? Yes, here it is. It says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. It says, according to some, it means, no one on earth knows the true interpretation of those verses which have been referred to as mutashabihat, except God. And some scholars say this statement ends there. And a new statement begins with the words وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, and those who are رَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ in the, understand this word in the light of what I have already told you, يَقُولُونَ, they only say آمَنَّ بِهِ. They don't understand it. They say this is a separate statement. Although this belongs to the same verse, still they make the partition here and a categorical statement is made that the meaning of the first part of the verse is not permitted to flow into the second part. So that statement ends there, and وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, those who are رَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, their attribute is simply this, that they say we believe in whatever has been revealed. Kullu min inda rabbina, of course everything is from God, so whether it is comprehensible or not comprehensible, it's okay with us. Wa ma yazakkuru illa ulul albab. The statement ends that nobody takes heed except those who have the deepest understanding of things. Ulul albab, who possess the deepest, the purest understanding of things. So if ar-rasikhun have the purest understanding and this is the extent of their understanding, how would you treat the ordinary Muslims who are not ar-rasikhun fil ilm? So obviously this is not the right interpretation of this verse. Unfortunately, some very pious scholars have also misunderstood this verse, but they have provided at the same time an opportunity to the enemies of Islam to attack the Holy Quran and not only this verse, every other statement of the Holy Quran in the light of this interpretation. So when tomorrow inshallah I'll take it up from here, and then afterwards I'll connect all these verses which have been recited so far and give you a complete comprehensive picture. What is the relationship of these verses and what is the whole made out of this and what is the special emphasis? That part, so far I have not read in any commentary which I have mentioned. All that has been mentioned worth the song, I have told you already, you share that knowledge with me. But there are things which have not been said, which inshallah I'll tell you later on, tomorrow or the day or the next time. Thank you.